rent his garments, casting lots that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there, and set up over his head his accusation written, "This is Jesus, King of the Jews." Then were the two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and the other on the left. And they passed by, reviled him, wagging their heads, and saying, "Thou that destroyest the temple, and buildest in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross." Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of the Jews, of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we'll believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him, for he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?" That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Some of them stood there when they heard this. "This man calleth for Elias." Let us bow our heads for a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that you bless us today as we've come on the Lord's Day. And we pray that you bless your word, because you said that man should not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. I pray, Lord, that you bless the word of God today, to fill the hearts of hungry hearts of people that need your word. We pray for the believers to be strengthened, challenged, encouraged in the faith. We pray for those who do not know Christ, that they may come to know Jesus as their personal Savior. Give us grace as we deal with the problems and the difficulties and the crisis that we have in this land. Please, Lord, bless now. Lord, we seek revival. We desire revival. God, help us to draw closer to you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Today we come to Calvary's cross, where Jesus was crucified. Jesus hung in agony and shame, dying the death of the worst of criminals. He was subject to ridicule, mockery, spitting, and laughter. And after being nailed to the cross and hanging on that cross at the sixth hour, which was noontime, darkness, a strange supernatural darkness, descended upon the land. It says in verse 45, "Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour." And in this darkness came a cry and agony from Jesus. Verse 46, it said here, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which is Hebrew. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" As the soldiers were mocking, the crowds of people spitting on him, blasphemous words were shouted and cast at him. He remained silent during all that. But when he was forsaken by God, his Father, he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" This morning, we're going into that darkness, the darkness of Calvary. And we're going to take a look at those words of agony and anguish. So this morning, what I want to preach to you about, the title of the sermon is Agony in the Darkness. As we go into that darkness, number one, we see the wickedness of sin and its wages. There on that cross, the Prince of Life was nailed. They chose a murderer to be set free, Barabbas, and nailed and crucified the Son of God. How far can sin go? Sin destroyed Adam's relationship with God. It was sin that caused Cain to kill his brother Abel. Sin's climax was that at the cross of Calvary, sin and man was crucifying the Son of God. Let's look at the sin's wages. Romans chapter 6, excuse me, verse 23. It says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." The sin's wages, that sin comes with a wage, and the wage is death. Romans chapter 5, verse 12 says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned." Let's talk about spiritual death. Spiritual death is eternal separation from God. There's physical death. But the Bible teaches, the book of Hebrews, that is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. Okay, so there's physical death, takes the time when the body dies, the soul that makes us who we are, leaves our body, and goes to one or two destinations. We can be with God or away from God. But the penalty of sin is death and separation from God. If a person has never trusted Christ as their Savior and his death on the cross, his soul forever will be separated from God forever and ever in a place called hell. The Bible teaches in the book of 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power? So there is eternal separation from God. And the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. So when Jesus died on the cross, he bore our sins. He took our sins upon him, and the wages of sin was poured out upon Jesus hanging on the cross. So when he called out to God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He was forsaken by God because Jesus became sin and took all of our sins and was being punished by God on the cross. Number two, when we go into the darkness of Calvary, we see the absolute holiness and justice of God. God is holy, and so holy, none of us can ever understand how holy God is. We find out in the book of Isaiah, chapter 6, verses 1 through 5, Isaiah got a glimpse of God in heaven. And let me read these words to you. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. His train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphim. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. And then said I, woe is me, for I'm undone, because I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. We see here that the angels, which are called seraphim, they're special kind of angels, were around the throne, and they covered their faces because they were looking at the very presence of God. And Isaiah said when he encountered and saw God, what he saw was God's holiness, and the first thing he saw about himself was that he was unholy. One thing we understand about God, that God is light, and there is no sin, no unrighteousness. We find out about God is so holy, as one Bible teacher said, that God is allergic to sin. He can't tolerate the very presence of sin. And the Bible says here in the book of Habakkuk 1:13, thou art of pure eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. God is so holy, he can't tolerate sin. It is so objectionable to him. And we find out the question here of what we see Jesus said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Let's think about that question. Why have you forsaken me? And the answer is because God is holy. The Bible is so consistent that sin must be judged. Why sin must be judged? God is holy. Why was the flood of Noah? Why? Because sin must be judged. God is holy. Why did God judge Sodom and Gomorrah? Why? Because sin must be judged. Why? Because God is holy. When God threw the plagues at Pharaoh and all of Egypt and drowned them, the armies in the Red Sea, why was that? Because God was judging them, because God is holy. And now comes the question, why, Jesus? Why were you forsaken by God? And here's the answer, because God must judge sin, because God is holy. We find out in 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he had made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, for we might be made the righteousness of God. We find out for he, that means God the Father, made him, God the Son, sin. In other words, Jesus actually took all of our sins and became sin offering unto God. So when Jesus cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It's because God cannot look upon sin, even the sin that was laid on his son, Jesus Christ. So when he was being nailed to the cross, he was paying our wages. He was dying our death. He was taking on our penalty. And we find out over here, this was all done so that we can become righteous if we trust Christ to be our Savior. He took our sin and he gave us righteousness. So we find out the agony and the darkness. When we look in that darkness, we see the absolute holiness and the justice of God. In other words, God must judge sin. Why? Because he's just and he's holy. And his law has been violated. And his son paid the price on Calvary's cross. Number three, when we look at the agony and the darkness, when we travel to Calvary and we take a look at what was going on there, we see the basis for our salvation. The basis of our salvation. God is love, and he is. But he's also just and he's holy. These two principles must be seen here. God is love, but he's also holy and just. And there at Calvary, we see these things seen. Why the cross? The question is, why? Well, we find out that God loves us. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Sin cannot be ignored by God. Why? Because he's holy and just. Yet God is love. At Calvary, all of our sins were laid on Jesus Christ. Sin and punishment were transferred to Jesus. Let me read you a verse of scripture from Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. It says, Christ had redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. The word of God says everyone in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, everyone who hangs on the tree is a curse. Think about the love of Jesus. He so loved you and me. He so loved sinners such as we are. He loved us so much that he became a curse. He was cursed of God. I think we don't even understand even the beginning of what that means. He was cursed because he took our sins upon himself. We realize from the book of Isaiah 53, speaking about Jesus, 800 years before Jesus was even born. And it says in Isaiah 53, verses 5 and 6, but he was wounded for our transgression. He was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquity. And the chastisement of our peace was laid upon him. And it says this, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've all turned to our own way. And the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. The Bible's very clear that Jesus, God's precious son, became the sin offering for our sins. And in verse 10, let me read this verse to you. Isaiah 53, verse 10, it says, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. That means the Father, to bruise the Son. He had put him into grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. It pleased God the Father to bruise his Son. Can we even imagine what Jesus went through? The horrible pain, the shame, the mockery, the total disgust of what was going on. And then on top of that, he was separated from God, okay, because of our sin. And the Bible said it pleased God the Father. It's amazing that God the Father put together a plan that his own beloved son would suffer such terrible pain and agony. And then the worst of it all, becoming sin itself, the most precious and pure being in the universe, then becoming sin itself. And the Bible says the Father, it pleased him to judge his son because salvation was to come through the death of Christ on the cross. Let me say this about the darkness, the significance of the darkness. The Bible says in Matthew 27, verse 45, now from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. It was a supernatural kind of darkness. Why? What was going on here? One has said, God will not look upon sin, even with his son who took our sin. Jesus took the place of us, guilty sinners. And Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was suffering the outpouring of the wrath of God upon sin. He was suffering from the withdrawal of the very presence and fellowship of his heavenly Father. Can you just imagine that throughout all eternity, and then those 33 and a half years on the earth, Jesus and his Father had perfect unity and fellowship. And now, when he hung on that cross on the sixth hour and the darkness descended, it was the very and only first time and the only time when Jesus felt that he was alone. He did not have his Father's presence with him. And we hear this, that it became dark, so dark, because God turned his face away from his own Son. Jesus became sin. And we see that the darkness descended upon the Lamb. One more thing. When we look at the darkness, or the agony of darkness, when we look at Calvary, we see the supreme evidence of Christ's love for sinners. You know, many times people said, does God really love me? We go to the cross and we see love personified. Jesus, on the very night that he's betrayed, gathered his small group of disciples. And he said this, greater love had no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. We think about love. Does God love me? Yes, he does. Greater love had no man than this. No greater act of love was that a man lays down his life for his friends. Let me just give this other verse to you, Scripture. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. But God commended his love towards us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God didn't love us when we were good. God loved us when we were sinners, when we offended. But God commended, he showed his love towards us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Oh, what happened at Calvary was more than a physical death. He took our place for us. And what this involved was our sin and the curse that came upon him. In those 3 hours of darkness, our Lord suffered an agony of an eternity in hell, all in 3 hours, laid right upon the Son of God. So we take a look at Calvary, and we go to that place called Calvary in the darkness. We see the supreme evidence. Does God love me? And the answer is yes, God loves you so much that he would sacrifice his own sin, his own Son for our sin, I mean. And he paid that price for us. Now, as we close, let me give you a few things here. We see God's hatred of sin. We see it clearly by our Lord's cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? If you are not saved, Jesus died for you. He died for your sin. And you can be forgiven. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The Bible teaches that God sent his Son, the Son, his one and only begotten Son, the Son whom we love so much. He sent him into this world to die for our sin. How can I have this eternal life? You can have this eternal life by accepting these facts. Number one, you're a sinner. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. Every one of us has offended God. Number two, the Bible teaches there's a penalty for sin. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. In other words, eternal separation from God. Forever and forever and forever. But the good news is that the Bible teaches that the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Going to heaven is a free gift. It's a free gift. It's eternal life. And it's not in a church. It's not in you. It's not in me. It's not by good works. It's none of those things. The Bible teaches that that gift is eternal life through the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And the reason why he wants you to have this wonderful gift is because God loves you. Romans 5:8 says, but God commended his love towards us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God loved you so much, he sacrificed the dearest thing to his heart, his only begotten Son. And the Bible teaches how to receive him. The Bible teaches in Romans 10:9 that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thy heart that God had raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you would open your heart to receive Jesus to be your Savior, and you invite him into your life and repent of your sin, means turn away from sin and turn to Christ and believe what he did for you on the cross was to pay for your sin, and believe it and invite him in your heart, he will come in your heart. If you're not saved today, I encourage you to receive him. And if you are saved and you are a Christian, let me read these verses of scripture here. The Bible teaches in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14, for the love of Christ constrains us. What love of Christ? The love that Christ had for you and me. Because we thus judge, if one died for all, then we're all dead. Listen to this verse, verse 15 in 2 Corinthians 5. And that he died for all, that they which live shall not live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. In other words, if you receive Christ as your Savior, we have no right to live for ourselves. We should be living for Christ. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. The Bible teaches here we're not to live for ourselves, because the Son of God died so that we can live. He did not live for us to live selfish lives. He didn't die for us so that we can live any way we want or to pick and choose how we serve God. God wants us to be completely abandoned to him, to allow him to work inside of our hearts. I beseech ye, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourself a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. The reasonable thing to do for Christians is completely give their life to Christ, to serve him and live for him, for Jesus may return today. So if you are saved as a Christian, I'm going to challenge you. Are you walking close to God the way you know God wants you to be, or wants you to be? If so, then just continue to live for him, looking for him to return. If not, you need to repent as a Christian. You need to confess your sin and to turn to him and say, God, forgive me. You're my Savior and my Lord. Forgive me, God. I want to, from this moment and this hour, turn my life over to you and start living the way God wants me to do. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. And with our heads bowed and eyes closed, have you received Christ to be your Savior? Have you opened your heart and invited him into your life? If you have not done that, I am going to challenge you right now to receive Jesus to be your Savior. The Bible says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thy heart that God had raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. If you would like to receive Jesus to be your Savior, you have to believe that Jesus is God's Son, and that he died for you, and that you're a sinner, and that you need to call out upon him to be your Lord and Savior. If you want to do that, would you repeat this prayer quietly in your heart? Dear Heavenly Father, I know that I'm a sinner, and I believe that Jesus, your Son, died for my sin on the cross. Please forgive me. And Lord, please come into my heart. Come into my life right now. I trust you to be my Lord and my Savior. Help me now to begin to live for you from this day forward. In Jesus' name, with our heads bowed and eyes closed. If you've done that, just raise your right hand to God. And if you've done that, Christ now is inside of your life. You have everlasting life. You can never lose what you have. You don't have to pray that prayer over and over and over again. You pray it once, believing you are saved. Now let me address the Christians. If any problem there is in America, and there's many, one of the biggest problems in America is the Christian. Today, it's so hard to tell Christians from non-Christians many times. And there are many Christians that serve God if it suits them. I'm going to challenge you now to listen to these words. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? God, the Lord Jesus, went through all of Calvary, the darkness and the shame, alone on that cross, separated from his Father because of my sin and yours. We have no right to live our lives the way we want to. I'm going to challenge you now, if you're a believer, and you would say, I'm not as close to God as I should be. I don't serve my God the way I should be doing. I'm not a witness for Christ, and my life is not really a good picture of what a Christian should be. I want you to pray this prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for my salvation. I want to thank you for what you did by sending your Son into this world. Jesus, thank you for dying for me, being forsaken by your Father, all for me. Would you please forgive me, Lord? Would you please forgive me for not being the Christian I should be, to put you first in everything in my life, and to have you in the first priority of my life should be God. Help me now to renew myself, to rededicate myself, so that, God, you can use a man or a woman like me. I'm sorry, God, and I know that you'll forgive me, and I want you now to help me to begin living the way I should, that I should be able to share my faith with others, and I should love people, but most importantly, to love you supremely with all my heart and my life. Help me now, dear Lord, and thank you in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you have received Jesus Christ as your Savior, we would like to send you information that will help you to grow in your faith. If you call Silver Lake Baptist Church, 973-751-2247, and hit the first button, voicemail, and leave your name, your either telephone number, your address, or even your email address, I will try to send you the information to help you to grow in your faith. If you do have a Bible, begin reading the Gospel of St. John. If you don't have one, you can go on the internet, find a place where you can read the King James Version, which is probably the best version of the Gospel of John, and read it and begin reading it. And then read the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and then the rest of the New Testament. There, God will be speaking to your heart. I'd like to give you some announcements. Next Sunday, I will be speaking on the Word of Forgiveness. It's going to be Palm Sunday. And the way that things are going, it looks like we're not going to be able to meet as we usually do at 166 Franklin Street here in Belleville. But we will have next Sunday the Word of Forgiveness. I'm going to be talking about the most powerful word that we have in the Word of God as a result of receiving Christ, and that is forgiveness. Wednesday night, we're going to have a Bible study. The Bible study will be a two-part Bible study on the Antichrist, the man that's going to come on the scene that will be proclaiming himself to be God. He will come on the scene, and he will seduce the world to believe what he believes and his great hatred towards God. And that's coming. It'll be at 7:30, will be part one Wednesday, and then on the following Wednesday, part two. Okay? It'll also be a time of prayer. I'm going to encourage the members of my church, but the people everywhere, pray. We're in a serious situation. People are dying. The disease is spreading. And we need God to heal us and to heal our land. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14 is a verse of scripture that I gave out to the Bible study hour. I'm going to read this to you. You can write it down. And if you write it down, you may try to memorize it. But the Bible says, if my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. In other words, if we're going to have healing of our land, and our land needed healing before this virus ever came upon it, okay, but we need it more than ever. It's God's people, my people, those who have trusted Christ, those, if you're a Christian, this is applying to you, Christians. We need to do the praying. We need to do the repenting. We need to do the seeking. And the Bible says, if you do, I will heal your land. Okay, so that we're going to pray for our families, pray for our church, pray for our country, pray for the world. Okay, and pray for our missionaries. We have missionaries all over the world that we support from our church. And they're in places where the health care is not that good. We pray for that. We're also going to continue to encourage people that have trusted Christ to think about being baptized and follow him. We can't do that now, but when we resume the services, we will. We'll give more information about the couples retreat. It's still on for May 1st, but it's pending, depending how this crisis goes in our country. We'll give you more information. I want to close in prayer, and I just want to say that we're praying for the transmission of these messages, the live streaming. Give this information to friends and family. If you have friends and family, number one, if you have people that you know in your life do not know Christ, tell them about what we're doing on Wednesday nights. Tell them what we're doing on Sunday mornings. This is a way for us to carry out Jesus' word, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. People that never were interested about the things of God, when crisis time comes and anxiety, they start listening a little more clearer. Okay? Pass it out information. Use your email. Use your Facebook account. Use any way possible. Tell them about this so that they may come to know what you already came to believe, that Jesus is the Savior and eternal life. So let me close this time in prayer. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful that we're able to come today and live stream this message. And we pray that this message would be accessed by many people, and people that don't know Christ would be saved, and those who are Christians who don't come to church, and of course of this situation, can't come to church, that, Lord, this would encourage and build people up. Oh, Lord Jesus, we need your help. We need you, Father. Please help us. Our country and the world is suffering from a situation that only 4 weeks ago we could never have imagined this would be going on, but it is. I want to pray now for those in our church and others that have lost their jobs, that you will provide all the money that they need to pay every single bill, and that, God, that you would be near and dear them. Lord, give us revival. We need revival. We must have revival if we're going to survive, Lord. And we know the revival comes from God, but it always starts when the Christian and God's people start to do a thorough examination in their heart and their lives. Bless us now, and may you be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you, and we will be speaking to you Wednesday night at 7:30, and then again next Sunday, God willing. God bless. Amen. Because we're not meeting at the church, people are asking, what do I do about my offerings? There's two things you can do. You can mail the offerings to your offerings to the Silver Lake Baptist Church at 166 Franklin Street in Belleville. No cash, just checks. And also we have online giving. If you go to RU, that means the letter U, certain.com, R-A-R-E-U, certain, C-E-R-T-A-I-N.com, there's a link there where you can give electronically. You can give through the internet. We have something set up there, and you can send your offerings that way. Continue to pray for your church's offerings and for the tithe, but also the missions. We know it's going to be a little tough here for the next couple of months before we get back to normal, but continue to be found faithful, okay? God bless you, and we're praying for you. And pray particularly for people that lost their jobs. It's going to be a little while before they get the money that the government's sending, but we're going to be trusting God. God bless you. Thank you.